Lord God, as we come now to your word, Lord, may it bring life to our souls. Lord, may we see the light of your salvation. Lord, may you open our eyes so that we can see you. Lord God, let my words be your words, not my own, so that we understand and know your truth in these times now. Amen. Amen. So we've reached the sixth sign in John's Gospel about who Jesus is. This is the next miracle that Jesus does and demonstrates. And it's all about him opening the eyes of the blind man. Now, this week I felt a little bit like the blind man as I've been reading and praying and studying this bit of scripture all week. And it's been like nothing's been coming. Absolutely nothing's happened at all. I've been going, come on, God, any time now will be good. Right now, any time, no? And it's happened this sort of gradually over the week, more things have sort of opened up. And so I'm just going to share with you, probably in no particular order, just some of the things that God's been revealing to me. And that's the best I can do this morning, because I feel like the blind man. And so hopefully for all of us, it'll be a journey of discovery. But it's one of the things I noticed that as I read this passage, if you've got your Bibles, I recommend you turn there, because to understand the context of this story, you need to see it in the light of chapter 7 and chapter 8, but also the rest of chapter 9, because it continues in a bit more of a dialogue about this miracle. So if you have got your Bible, I recommend you turn there or get one now. That'd be great. But the first thing it says is that Jesus was walking along the road and he saw the blind man. And it just struck me. Jesus could see the blind man, but the blind man couldn't see Jesus. And then his disciples say, with this question, whose sin is responsible for his ailment? Whose sin's responsible for that? See, Jesus has seen the man before the disciples have. And Jesus has seen the man, but the man himself wasn't able to see Jesus. And it just struck me as a really poignant thing to see there. That when we look back to a few weeks ago when Jesus fed the 5,000, and he said, how much would it cost to feed all these people? And it says that Jesus already knew what he had in mind to do. And I think as we come to this passage now, and we see these words of Jesus saw the man. Before the disciples had even asked the question, before the disciples had even contemplated a question about this person and noticed that he was there, Jesus had already seen him. I think in seeing him, he already knew what he was planning to do. Because this passage is Jesus demonstrating what he's been teaching about previously and is about to teach on straight away afterwards. He's acting out the teachings that have come previously. But we'll get on to that in just a moment. Jesus sees him. And the disciples ask this question, whose sin is this? Is it his sin or his parents' sin? Why is he like this? Because the Jewish custom and understanding was that actually if you were someone who was crippled or you've been born blind like this man or something was wrong with you, it must be because you've sinned. And that was the thinking, that was the idea. And Jesus wants to categorically say from the beginning, that is not true. This is nothing to do with sin, why this man is like this. This is nothing to do with his sin or his parents' sin. He says, where he finds himself is where God can meet him. And he says, this is an opportunity for God to be glorified. Now, it doesn't mean to say that God caused this man to be blind from birth so that when Jesus came to earth, he could do this miracle so that we'd have a lovely understanding about who Jesus is. He isn't saying that. What he's saying is that God meets us where we are. He meets us in our weakness. And no matter where we find ourselves, even when it's no result of our own doing, even when we find ourselves in a situation which we can do nothing about, which isn't our fault, isn't our parents' fault, it's no one else's fault, it's just the situation is the situation. God meets us in that situation. And God is still able to use that situation. It's a picture of the fact that in our weakness, God is made strong. That God can use every situation, every circumstance to bring glory to himself. And the promise of Romans 8:28, the fact that all things will work together for good to those who love him and accord according to his purpose. All things God can use. It doesn't mean to say that God caused them to happen, but the mighty nature of God is the fact that he can use anything to bring about his glory and good for those who are in him. He's saying, this is a situation which everyone else thinks is bleak. Everyone thinks it's his fault or his parents' fault. And God says, this is nothing of his own doing. And in Christ's compassion for this man, he says, let me show you that God can use this person. This person who you've made an outcast of society, this person who you have let be on the outskirts, is someone who I'll bring into the center of my purpose and my plan. Because I love this person. And in this moment, I will make my glory known through him. So Jesus says, I'm going to heal this man. And he says, the light is currently here, but nighttime's coming. And he says, I am the light of the world. And he's using that phrase, I am the light of the world, to demonstrate that he's about to open the eyes of the blind. He's about to bring light to someone who's been in darkness. He says, I am the light of the world, reiterating his words from the previous chapters where he's been teaching the temple and saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. So he reaches down and he makes some mud on the floor and he puts it in the man's eyes and tells the man to go to the pool of Siloam and go and wash. Now there's a few things here. The picture of taking the clay, making the mud and putting it on the eyes, I think is a picture of the incarnation of Christ. The fact that God has come into the world like a man. Because it says in Genesis that he formed us from the dust, from the clay, from the dirt. And in doing this, in making this clay and putting it on the man's eyes, it's saying, I am the God of creation. I am the one who is a man here now on earth with you. But I'm also God because I can take creation itself and make it conform to my will. Make it conform to what I choose to do with it. To recreate the eyes. It's a picture of this creating God. The incarnation. But then we see the fact that when you've got mud in your eye, have you ever had something in your eye? How annoying is it? How irritating is it when something's in your eye and you can't get rid of it? And all you want to do is just get it out. I think one of the things that's happening here is he's causing an irritation to the man. He's causing an irritation in his eyes, which is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit, the one who causes conviction of sin. So you know what? You can't stay as you are. That when you encounter Jesus for the first time, you've got a choice. You can either stay as you are or you can change. And for me, when I met Christ, I couldn't stay the same. Because there was an irritation of the Holy Spirit wanting me to know more, to see more, to understand more. There's an irritation. And so Jesus says to the man, go to the pool and wash your eyes. Make an action yourself. Be obedient to me now as I have met you where you are. I have seen you from before all time. I've seen you. I've marked you out. Even you, when you couldn't see me, I've marked you out. I've seen you. I know where you're at. I've met you. I have touched your eyes. I want you to see. But if you want to see as well, you have to do something about it. You have to do something about it. God's done his bit, but there's a response that we need to make. And so he goes to the pool. The man is obedient to Christ and goes to the pool and washes his eyes. And I think that picture of washing the eyes is a picture of baptism. Of the cleansing, the baptism. The sense of being washed and made clean. And in that, entering into a new life, a new truth, seeing the world in a new way, seeing the world differently. So those are some of the pictures I think we see within this passage. But I just want to backtrack and explain some of the symbolism in this passage. See, because Jesus here is talking about being the light of the world, and has mentioned the Pool of Siloam. You see, and if you go back a few passages, you see that Jesus is at a feast, a Jewish feast. He's in Jerusalem at a feast. And this feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews would remember the wandering time in the desert, the fact they've been wandering in the desert, and how God had led them and guided them to the Promised Land. And they'd make shelters, and they make these sort of booths, and these sort of makeshift shelters. And they'd weave branches together from four different plants, which represented the four corners of the earth, the fact that actually God's glory would one day be known over the whole earth. And one of the things that would happen at this festival was towards the end of the week, they would all take burning torches and they'd march around up to the temple, march around the temple, and then they'd hang these torches on the temple walls. And it was a picture and a symbol of how God had been a pillar of fire in the desert, who had led and guided them. And they were remembering how God is the light who leads. So then Jesus is in the temple. He says, you see these lights that we talk about as God being the light of the world. He says, well, I'm the light of the world. How provocative can you get in that place? In the center of this Jewish festival, when they're remembering the fact that God is the light of the world, and he's just saying, you see these lights? You see what this symbolizes? That's who I am. I am the light of the world. I am the one who allows people to see. And the picture of the light was saying, one day everyone will see the light. One day everyone will know who God is. And Jesus is saying, I'm the one who allows everyone to know who God is. I am him. I am the light of the world. And Jesus says in this passage, I am the light of the world. But then the Pool of Siloam. See, what's interesting as well is in that festival at the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the other things that they would do is they would go down to the Pool of Siloam and they would take water from there and bring it up to the temple as a symbol of Isaiah 11:9, where it talks about how one day God's glory will be known like the waters cover the earth. This is what Jesus has been teaching in chapter 7 and chapter 8. And what you see is Jesus here is actively demonstrating what he's been teaching. Saying, I am the light of the world. I am the one who brings illumination when there's darkness. I am the one who is the water. The one who will one day be known as the waters cover the earth. It's a direct picture of this festival. And Jesus is making the point that I am the Messiah. I am the one who is the Son of God who's come into the world to bring light to the world so that everyone can know that God loves them, God cares about them, but actually we're spiritually blind, we're in a place where we can't help ourselves. But God's prepared to meet us where we are and save us, bring light to our life. And this man responds to this. This man responds. He actually takes it upon himself to go to the pool, to go and wash, to go and have his eyes made new. But you see, then there comes a whole load of stuff later on in chapter 9 about the conversation between this man and various people that he meets. So first of all, he meets his neighbours, and his neighbours say, "Who is this guy? Is he the guy we used to know who was blind, who used to beg on the streets? Because we thought he was blind, and now he can see, so it can't possibly be him. What's happening about that?" And they're unsure who he is. He says, I am still the same person. I am still that man. And then the Pharisees come and say, hang about. Whoa, let's just test this. This can't be right. And they're like, you can't possibly have been blind from birth. That's a lie. That can't be true. So they call for his parents. His parents say, well, no, he was blind from birth. But they're terrified of the Pharisees, so they sort of say, well, talk to him about it. Don't talk to us. Talk to our son. Don't talk to us. And the man perseveres and says, this man has made me see. And basically what happens is the man first of all says, this person is Jesus. He's just a man. Then when challenged by the prophets again, challenged by the Pharisees again, he says, actually this man's a prophet. And then towards the end of chapter 9, you see Jesus meets this man again. And the man realizes that this is God. This is the Son of God. This man is a guy on a journey of faith. He starts off being completely blind. And by the end of the chapter, he's encountered the light of the world, both physically and spiritually. And it's a picture of the fact that this man starts off blind physically and is thought by everyone around him to be spiritually blind as well. And you've got the picture of the Pharisees who are meant to be spiritually enlightened, who can see, physically can see, but also spiritually enlightened. And it's the role reversed of saying this man, he couldn't see physically, but he could see spiritually. And he let God open his eyes. But the Pharisees who could see spiritually and could see physically weren't prepared to see with spiritual eyes. They were actually the ones in blindness. And so we see this story about eyes being opened, truth being conveyed. And this man on his journey starts off by going, I'm not sure who this guy might be. But he's definitely a man of some sort. But then he says he's a prophet. And the reason why that's so provocative is because prophets were people who spoke the word of God. Now what makes this even more provocative is the fact that on the day this takes place, it's the last day of the Festival of Tabernacles, which in itself was a special festival in itself, which was rejoicing in the law or the Torah. And on the last day of this festival, they would celebrate the fact that the law of Moses is this amazing thing. And it was the last, and they read the whole Torah throughout the year. And this was the point at which they'd finished the Torah and they'd start again for the new year. So this day, when they're celebrating the law, the written word, this man's announcing that this person is someone who speaks of God, who speaks a new truth, a new revelation. And you wonder why the Pharisees are mightily annoyed. Because this person's saying, there's a new truth. There's a truth that's being spoken, that's being seen by people, which isn't just the law of Moses. And the Pharisees are going, well, we are disciples of Moses, of the right way. And he's saying, well, I don't know who this man is. All I know is he's changed my life. And I'm going to follow him because he's changed my life. I can't understand it. I don't fully get it. I don't know all of my Bible like you guys do. But you know what? I've met him, I've encountered him, and that's good enough for me. Because he's someone who actually acts out the word of God. And you've got here this kind of correlation between the idea of Jesus being the word. John's gospel starts off with, in the beginning was the word, and the word was made flesh. Talking about Jesus being the word. In this man saying that he's a prophet, it's saying this man is the word, the incarnate word, the living word, rather than the written word. He is the word who goes forth. And we've just sung that song, which takes the words from Psalm 19, verse 115. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light to my path. Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. I am the word who brings, he's like a lamp to your feet. He's like a light to your path. This is very provocative of Jesus. He's saying, if you follow me, there is light. There is an understanding. There is truth. Your life will be completely changed. You'll start seeing the world in a completely different way. This man was prepared to follow the words of Jesus, to go and wash in the pool. And then what happened was every time he was challenged, he would speak of Jesus. And the more he spoke of Jesus, the more truth of Jesus was filling him. The more he spoke of him, the more confident he became in the fact that this person has changed my life. This person has changed my life. And what's interesting is he says, when challenged by his neighbours, they say, who is this man? He says, I'm still the same person. I am still the same person. And I think it's a picture here, we talked about this a few weeks back, about giving of identity. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And this man then says, I am still the same person. Jesus gives his identity, the identity of enlightenment, the identity of seeing, the identity of being the light of the world. This man physically takes that on by being having his eyes opened to see. This man is taking on the identity of Jesus. What went before has now passed. And no one, and everyone's going, well, you look like the same person, but you can't possibly be the same person. It's the whole thing that actually when we become Christians, when we invite Jesus into our life, we're still the same person, but we're completely different. We are radically changed by the love and the grace of God. Radically changed by the love and the grace of God. Our identity changes. And a warning to us as Christians is the fact that the first thing that gets challenged in our Christian faith is our identity. Who are we? Did Christ really die for our sins? Does God really love you? That's the first thing that is challenged, our identity. This man, the first thing he faced was just constant challenge about his identity and the identity of Christ. And I've said before at several meetings recently about how I think one of the reasons why we find it so hard to share our faith is because we're not confident of our identity in him. We're not confident of the grace. We're not confident of the love. We're not confident that actually maybe God does actually love me. That maybe God actually has seen me and marked me out from before all time to be called into his purpose and his plan. Identity is really important. And the scriptures are all about finding out your identity in Christ. Jesus is the light of the world, the one who brings truth to all of us. Are we prepared to have our eyes opened to see what God is doing? To live our lives with kingdom eyes? To walk along the road and see the situation where God wants to bring light and truth? Or are we just going to ask the question and go, I wonder why God lets that happen? Are we going to be people who ask the question as to, God, why did you do that? Or are we going to be people who see it and do something about it? Act on it. Move forward with it. We have the ability to change the world for the grace and glory of God. We can sit here all day and pray that God will do something about it. But sometimes actually we have to get off our chairs, get off our sofas, get uncomfortable, and go and do what God would have us do. Jesus sent the man to the pool of Siloam, which means to be sent. God commissions each and every one of us to be people who are sent into this world. In saying that God has shown us and revealed to us that he is the light of the world, we are called to go and show the rest of the world the light that he has shown us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of all truth, all light, all wisdom. That Lord, no matter how we find ourselves this morning, you've always known us. You've always known who we are. And that you meet us right where we are. It's not about being good enough, because you meet us where we are. But it's about being responsive to you, seeing the love that you have for us, and being prepared to be changed by it. Lord God, I pray for all of us that we'd have our eyes open to see your kingdom and see your glory. Lord, to see the situations that we need to act upon, to be the people who are sent, to go and respond in obedience to you, so that actually all people may know of your great light and of your great truth. Amen.